listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are continuing our conversation with Dr. Lessing today, overcoming life sorrows, learning from Jeremiah. In just a moment, thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin, for your support of The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, professor of theology and ministry, director of the pre-seminary program, and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul. He's also author of Overcoming Life Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah from Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Lessing, welcome back to the Coffee Hour.
Good to be here, Andy and Sarah.
Okay, so last week we got to meet Jeremiah, learn a little bit about him. This week we're going into chapter 2. Overcoming through God's word. So how does the book of Jeremiah begin?
Yeah, so the book begins the way a lot of prophetic books begin, right? The words of Jeremiah, right? These would be the first two words probably in a lot of English versions. And this is the first two words in the Hebrew text. And then what happens in verse 2, he talks about the word of the Lord, which is a fascinating juxtaposition, right? This is how we understand a biblical inspiration, right? These are human words, right? Jeremiah 1 verse 1, the words of Jeremiah. These are also God's words, right? Jeremiah 1 verse 2, the words of the Lord. So this is a wonderful way to begin the book by accenting both the human author and finally the divine author, the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah begins with a number of names of Judean kings. Fascinating that Jeremiah is going to mention over 50 names of people in his book. That's a whole lot, right? Which kind of goes back to last week's discussion on how personal Jeremiah is, right? Jeremiah would walk into a room and he'd shake your hand and say, "Hey, what's your name?" And he'd remember your name because names are important to Jeremiah. And of course, names are important to God, right? When God calls him, he's going to mention, right, that he knows Jeremiah, this Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, right? That God knew Jeremiah and formed him in the womb, right? Even before Jeremiah was born. So Jeremiah is so personal and relational, unlike really, as I said, any other person in the Old Testament, because that's who God is. God is personal. God is relational. And we really get that, right, in verses 5 and 6, right? Of course, then Jeremiah isn't so sure he wants to be a prophet, right? So there's a little back and forth in the next couple verses in chapter 1.
Does anybody ever really want to be a prophet?
That's my question, too.
Right. Which actually, so what we've got is digging deeper into that a little bit, Sarah, is that many Old Testament prophets, they need to demonstrate that they stand in the line of Moses, all right? Because we have this pivotal verse in Deuteronomy 18:15, where God says that he's going to raise up a prophet like Moses. We know Jesus is that ultimate Moses-like prophet, but prophets like Jeremiah go out of their way to show that, hey, you know, I'm in the lineage of Moses. I'm the real deal. I'm not a false prophet. Jeremiah talks a lot about false prophets, especially in chapter 23. But you may recall, right, in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, where Moses isn't so sure he wants to do this at all, right? So Jeremiah, just like Moses, he has some hesitation. God had a vision for Moses, right, in the burning bush in Exodus 3. Just so we see later in Jeremiah chapter 1. God's going to show Jeremiah, right, two visions. So we would want to keep in mind that throughout our time in Jeremiah, he's a lot like Moses. And that is to say, a third point is that Jeremiah is going to align with the weak and the powerless and the poor people and the people on the margins. Again, just like Moses did with the state slaves in Egypt.
Okay, since we're on this train of thought, what is the role of a prophet? What do these men do in the Old Testament?
Right, and of course, there are women too. There are two women. We don't want to forget Miriam, who's called a prophetess in Exodus 15, and Da, who actually is a contemporary of Jeremiah, who comes first in 2 Kings chapter 20. At any rate, these prophetesses are mediators. They're mediators. they are going to bridge the word of the Lord, right, and speak that in ways that are compelling and understandable and convincing to the people of their day. We can't help but think, again, of Israel's greatest prophet, Jesus, who is described in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, right, as a mediator, right, between God and man. Well, that's exactly what prophetesses do. They mediate, right, between God and people.
Right, so we understand the role of the prophet. What is then, what's unique about Jeremiah as a prophet among all other prophets? What's unique about him?
Wow. It's a great question, Andy. Without kind of reiterating some of the points made last week, Jeremiah, like no other prophet, is going to accent the beauty, the power, the efficacy of God's word. So I love numbers. So let me run some numbers by for you. Declares the Lord or Oracle of the Lord appears 167 times in Jeremiah. All right. The word appears over 90 times in Jeremiah. By far the greatest use of the term word, right, in any book of the Bible. So Jeremiah, what's unique about Jeremiah? Now, all of these prophets and prophetesses, right, they're word focused, but not like Jeremiah. All right. Jeremiah is going to be obsessed with God's word. In fact, God's word is finally the only way he's going to survive and overcome life's sorrows.
So then what does Jeremiah teach us about God's word?
Yeah, so there would be several different like categories of God's word in Jeremiah. We often think about like the word that he wrote, right? He wrote the book. And there's this wonderful, wonderful narrative in Jeremiah 36 where a king, he's kind of the king with the black hat on at the OK Corral, and King Jehoiakim, this is toward the end of the 7th century BC, actually 605 BC, destroys Jeremiah's book, cuts it up, and burns it. And then Jeremiah says at the end of that chapter that he simply is going to rewrite the book and add many more additional words, which is great, like for pastors, right? You don't like that first sermon? Good. The next one will be twice as long, all right? So Jeremiah, when we think of the word, we think of like the book, right? That cannot ever be destroyed, right? Grass withers, flower fades, the word of the Lord endures forever, right? The good prophet Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah 40, verse 8. But that's what I'm talking about with Jeremiah 36. So we have the inscripturated word, and we also have the word that Jeremiah then is going to take that scripture and internalize it, right? It is internalized. And as I said in last week's program toward the end, Jeremiah 15, 16, Jeremiah eats God's word, eats it, all right? He internalizes it. Psalm 19 talks about that, right? Your words are sweet to me, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And Ezekiel actually digests God's word in Ezekiel chapter 2. So it's not a prominent metaphor in the Old Testament, but we also want to talk, be aware of the internal word that comes from the external, right? And then Jeremiah internalizes it. There's also going to be the visual word. He gets two visions, so he can see the word. And then all of this obviously points to the word who became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, Jesus our Lord. So there's, as I said, several categories we want to keep aware of when we're reading Jeremiah. We thank God for the book. We want to internalize it, right? And it all points to Christ Jesus. And this word also comes to us internally, right? In the Holy Supper, his true body and true blood.
I know this sounds like I'm joking, but this is a legitimate question. Our instruction to read, mark, and inwardly digest, I wonder if it has origins in this, in Jeremiah.
Oh, it does. It does. And not only Jeremiah, as I said, but certainly the 15, 16, when your words came, I ate them. Yeah, right. It's just a wonderful understanding of God's grace to us. And I've often said this, I've got this somewhere in my book. It doesn't matter how many times I've been through the Bible, right? What matters is how many times the Bible's been through me. And God, in his great, amazing grace, in the New Covenant text in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, God says, I'm going to write this on your heart and put it in your gut. So this is God's will, that we are taking the external word and internalizing it. And finally, God says, you know, I'm going to do that for you. And that's a great gift that he gives to us, right?
We're taking a look at overcoming life sorrows. We're in chapter 2 today with Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment right here on The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason. To use your God-given gifts to help others. To live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world. To live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Today we are in Chapter 2 of Overcoming Life Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah with Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing. And we talked about the word. This chapter is called Overcoming Through God's Word. We talked about the word in many different ways. What about the word made flesh? What about Jesus? Where is Jesus in Jeremiah?
Yeah, that's another kind of wonderful question. And my good friend Andy Steinman, who just retired from Concordia University Chicago, and I co-authored a book published by CPH. It was released late last year, late in 2023, called The Messianic Message, Patterns, Predictions, and the Presence of Jesus in the Old Testament. So I often use these three P's. So there's patterns, there's presence, there's predictions, right? And in terms of a pattern of Jesus, it would be Jeremiah himself, all right? So in Matthew chapter 16, a bit of a famous narrative, Jesus has the 12 at Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, who do people say I am? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. And it's only in Matthew's gospel where the disciples say, and some say Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is a pattern of Jesus, just like Moses is, or Elijah, right? Or Aaron the high priest, or David, you know, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But as we look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah is going to preview the life and ministry of Jesus, especially in Jeremiah's suffering and rejection. We will catch a glimpse of what Jesus has come to do. So there's another feature to this. Like a number of prophets, Jeremiah does prophetic sign acts, all right? So in chapter 32, he buys a field in Anathoth. And in chapter 13, he buries his underwear. That's one of my favorite chapters. I have fun in my book a little bit. I say, was it Hanes or Fruit of the Loom? We don't know. All right. So Jeremiah is going to do these prophetic sign acts. In chapter 19, he publicly breaks a clay jar. So Jesus is going to do the prophetic sign act, right? He's not going to just talk about abstract ideas sometimes, like Jeremiah does. He's going to show them, like the field and the underwear and the clay pot. Only Jesus orchestrates his own execution on Good Friday. So we want to not only see Jesus through, like, Jeremiah's life and times, the suffering, rejection, but primarily through these prophetic sign acts, all right? We also have predictions of Jesus in Jeremiah. The most famous one is going to be what I have talked about several times, the New Covenant prediction in chapter 31. But really, in chapter 23, verse 6, we have the prediction that there's going to be a king after the house and lineage of David, whose name will be, and pardon me for the Hebrew, Yahweh Tzidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. And of course, that is the gospel, right? He who had no sin became sin for us so that in him, that is Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God, declared innocent, not guilty, loved by the Father. And that's such a good prediction that Jeremiah repeats it again in chapter 33 of his book. So those would be kind of the three chapters of predictions, 23, 31, and then 33. Where do we see the presence of Jesus? Oh, in the Word, right? In the Word. So those three P's, I kind of stumbled upon this maybe 5 years ago. The patterns, the predictions, the presence of Jesus. Those are wonderful questions to ask when you're reading the Old Testament. And when you're reading the New Testament, right, you're seeing how all of these are fulfilled.
Yeah, it's always an exciting thing to find where Jesus is in the Old Testament. I know that's something that, depending on your belief system, sometimes that can be a little tricky. But I know for us in our Lutheran doctrine, that's an exciting thing for us to find Jesus in all of Scripture. So I appreciate those three P's. Those are really cool. What is Jesus, or what does Jeremiah show us about God's word in a visual way? You were talking about all of these words that Jeremiah uses. What are some of those visual ways that God's word is shown to us in Jeremiah?
Yeah, so really a number of prophets have visions, like Moses, right? The vision of the burning bush. So this isn't unique to Jeremiah. In chapter 1, verse 11, God shows him an almond branch, all right? And then in verse 13, Jeremiah sees a boiling pot facing away from the north. So imagine having those visions, almond tree and a boiling tip pot in the north of wherever you're at. Both of these are going to set the table for the book. And in kind of classic Lutheran categories, the first vision is a gospel vision. Without going into great detail, the end of verse 12 in Jeremiah 1 says, God speaking, I am watching over my word to do it, to perform it, which is great comfort when you're going through chaos and confusion. My feelings, my attitude, my surroundings, there's no hope, but there is this objective word. God will do what he says. That's the first vision. The second vision is going to be law. So we go from gospel, I'll watch over my word, to law. And this boiling tip pot, okay, in the second vision, we have to wait all the way to chapter 20 in Jeremiah, where we find out that the foe from the north, which is an ongoing theme in the book itself, is going to be a big, beastly Babylon, all right? And Babylon's going to come and be God's agent of judgment against his people.
Tell us about overcoming, Jeremiah, overcoming through God's word and what that means for us.
Right. You want a one-word answer to that?
You got about 5 minutes. So one word, 30 words, choice.
Yeah. The answer is everything, right? The way the book is going to unfold is that Jeremiah is going to lose everything. All right. And so will the people in Judah. They're going to lose their temple, right? Solomon's temple. They're going to lose the liturgical vessels to the temple. The high priest, one Seraiah, is going to be executed by the invading Babylonians. The last of the kings, Zedekiah, is going to watch his four young sons. I might, accent that, probably ages 6 to 13 or something, watch his four sons be hacked to death in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar and Riblah, modern-day Syria. And then he's going to be blinded. That's the last thing Zedekiah would ever see. And then they'll, a lot of these people are going to be exiled. They're going to lose their land, their property, their homes, their family relationship. The book of Jeremiah says, you're going to lose everything. But, right, God's word, God's word, God's work is going to be with you. A wonderful, right, part of Jeremiah is a lot of our listeners know Jeremiah 29:11. See, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, right? If you would look at verse 1 in Jeremiah chapter 29, that's a letter. This is God's word, right, on a parchment that Jeremiah sends to people in Babylon who don't have anything, right? I often tell my students, context is king, right? So you look at Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, this is this promise of the hope and the future written on a document and sent to people in Babylon. I mean, they didn't have anything, right? Think of, you know, people in Gaza or people in Sudan or people right outside, you know, a big apartment building downtown or homeless. I mean, what do these people have, right? They've got nothing. That's how we need to think about Jeremiah's so-called receptor community, the people he's writing to. But they've got the word, and the word is enough. So that's a major, major, it might even be the message of the book itself.
What does that mean for us in our daily living, the daily stuff that happens that we have to work through? Because that's just what life is. What does that mean for us here and now?
Yeah, so this is, Sarah, what I said probably up to about 5 years ago when I started doing work in Lamentations, is I would say something like this. I would say, and you've heard this, this isn't like unique to me. Feelings aren't facts, right? And that's very true. Feelings aren't facts. What you want the facts? God's word. You know, you feel cruddy and terrible and hopeless. God's word says, you're my beloved child. You are forgiven, washed clean in the blood of Jesus, and you are an heir of eternal life. All right. So feelings aren't facts. And that's a huge idea that anchors us. But this is what I've also learned. When people hear that, they think that feelings aren't important. And Jeremiah doesn't let us go down that route. Feelings are important. Feelings are very important. In fact, if we don't express our toxic feelings, right, they'll do great damage to us, right? Emotionally, physically, relationally. So I want our listeners to hear this loud and clear. Feelings aren't facts, right? The objective word of God, right? But feelings are very important. Very important. They're not ultimate, right? God's word is ultimate. But I think too often, and I know it in my own life, right? The book of Jeremiah invites us to process our feelings, right? With someone who we can trust, a Christian who will gently listen to us, guide us, and at the right time tell us, okay, now that's not the facts. Those are important, but let's look at the facts. And that might take a while, right? To let people process their feelings. Yeah, so that's how I would, in general, summarize, you know, Jeremiah chapter 1. Feelings aren't facts, but feelings are important. Find an outlet. Don't swallow them. And I'm going to use a pretty strong word here because I really believe it, and I've seen it in my own life. They'll destroy you if you just bury your feelings. Jeremiah says, here's another way. Mm-hmm.
One thing that we've certainly learned in Mental Health Mondays with Deaconess Heidi Gaiman is that emotions are informants, not leaders.
Yes.
They're useful, but they don't determine who we are, where we're going, or what we do. Mm-hmm. They're informants, but yeah.
Yeah, good. Can I quote you on that?
You can quote Heidi.
Quote Heidi.
Okay. Quote Heidi on that, yeah.
Heidi Gaiman? Was she on?
Heidi Gaiman, yeah.
Gaiman,
yeah.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. I'm so sorry. Yeah. No, I've read her book. Is it called Emotions in the Gospel?
It is.
Yeah.
Let me just put a plug in for that. That's a wonderful book. When I started my early work on Lamentations, I needed something on this, like from a Lutheran, and here's Heidi. So thank God for Heidi Gaiman and what she's mm-hmm. doing, not only in that book, but her speaking and everything that she's lifting up for our church body and other people. Yep.
I've learned a lot through that book, and we've continued a few more emotions beyond that book in Mental Health Monday. Speaking of continuing, next week, we're taking a look at Chapter 7, Overcoming Through Renouncing Idolatry. That sounds interesting. Any hints what we're going to dig into, or maybe just a quick, like 30-second preview?
Wow. So in Jeremiah 10, this is where he really takes on idols. And I think I know I said something like this in last week's segment, but the great temptation is that when you're just so hopeless is you look to other ways for healing. And what happens in life sorrows is if we don't address them biblically, is those sorrows create more sorrows, which create more sorrows. And then we're just on a treadmill to disaster. So we need to take a really good, close look at what happens to us when we're hurting and the temptations of idols.
Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, Professor of Theology and Ministry, Director of the Pre-Seminary Program and Director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul, author of Overcoming Life Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah from Concordia Publishing House. You can also find it in the KFUO store. Dr. Lessing, thank you so much for being our guest on the Coffee Hour.
Thank you.
You've been listening to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.